doing this series called People Like Me. Today I'm going to talk about Joseph. And Joseph is an interesting guy. I want you to go with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan where his father had lived. Jacob's son Joseph was now 17 years old. His job, along with his half-brothers. Now, would you please underline the half-brothers point? I'm going to come back to this. The sons of his father's wives, underline wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. How would you like to be married to two women whose name was Bilhah and Zilpah? And was to shepherd his father's flocks. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things they were doing. Now, as it happened, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because Joseph was born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob gave him. Now, I do need to explain. Jacob and Israel is the same person here, okay? Jacob gave him a special gift, a brightly colored coat. His brothers, of course, noticed their father's partiality and consequently hated Joseph. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream and promptly reported the details to his brothers, causing even deeper hatred. "Listen to this," he proudly announced. "We were out in the field binding sheaves, and my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves all gathered around it and bowed low before it." Notice verse 8. "So you want to be our king, do you?" his brothers derided. And they hated him, both for his dream and for his cocky attitude. Then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. "Listen to my latest dream," he boasted. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars that bowed low before me." And this time he told his father as well as his brothers. But his father rebuked him. "What is this?" he asked. "Shall I indeed and your mothers and brothers come and bow before you?" His brothers were fit to be tied concerning this affair, but his father gave it quite a bit of thought and wondered what it all meant. Paul Powell said this, and I think it's a pretty interesting quote, quote, "Dreamers are like joggers and the people who get up early to work out. They have to tell everyone else about it." Don't you just hate those kind of folks? They get up, "Oh, I was up at 5 o'clock this morning, and I..." Okay. But there's an interesting part of this story is when we begin to look at it, I grew up hearing that about Joseph and his coat of many colors and how Joseph's brothers did him bad, and all of that was true. But today I want to take you on a little journey and look at another perspective of Joseph. First of all, Joseph's story begins, not unlike ours, it begins with a very dysfunctional family. Have you ever looked at the story of his family? Joseph came from about as dysfunctional a family as you would ever want to come from in your life. I mean, it's amazing. 10 brothers who came before him were born to other women. Now, let's look at Jacob. Jacob married Leah. Leah was his first wife. Then he married Rachel. Where did Bilhah and Zilpah come from? So now then we got Rachel, Leah, the one he had to marry in order to get Rachel. And now then beyond that, we've got Bilhah and Zilpah. So now then he grows up in his family. And Rachel had two sons. Joseph was the older one and Benjamin was the younger one. And there's no doubt that Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. That's the one he is. That just sounds strange, doesn't it? His favorite wife, but he loved Rachel dearly. But interesting, as you read this story, conflict ran deep within this family. Deep conflict. It wasn't just a conflict that you see in one generation. You go back and you see the conflict of Abraham. Abraham married Sarah. He had Hagar. And when Chris and I were studying this together before he spoke his sermon, and I thought Chris did a great job and Tony did a great job last week. But whenever you look at the story of Abraham, it's fascinating. I've read the story. I've read the Bible through and several times, but I don't know why I had never seen this before. It said that Sarah ran Hagar out, pushed her out of the house, and Hagar ran for her life. And she was dying, and says, and the Lord God came to her. And gave her a promise. Not only did Sarah's son, Isaac, receive a promise, God gave Hagar a promise. I was having dinner last night with some folks from Iraq, and we were eating together and talking. We got to discussing this, and it was fantastic because they're Arabic, the interesting thing on this is, it says, and after Hagar encountered God, now watch this, she called God by another name. I had never seen that in the Bible. I had never seen that after God had this encounter with Hagar, that she called God by another name. Now, the Jews called him Yeshua or Jehovah, Yeshua, Jehovah. Jews called, and that was the name of God from Abraham, and then it came on down through Isaac. It says, and Hagar called God by another name. So we were talking last night with these Arabic folks and sitting around the table, having a little couscous and all the Mediterranean food. And we got to talking about this conflict. And this Arabic gentleman, he told me, he said he was actually Saddam Hussein's chef. And before, you know, the war, he was, and he's a good one because I got to eat his food last night. Saddam knew how to pick chefs, put it that way. But he was talking, he said, the conflict among my people goes all the way back. So we got to talking about Old Testament last night and this conflict, this Arabic conflict that goes all the way back to Hagar. Now, we've got Hagar and Sarah, deep conflict. These are the wives of Abraham. Now then we got his son, Jacob, or who is now called Israel. And we see that he is married to Leah. He is married to Rachel. He is married to Bilhah, and he is married to Zilpah. And so we don't know who else was involved, but we see dysfunction. It's very interesting to me whenever I sit and talk to people today, because so many folks want to go back to putting blame. This is how I was raised. Here's what happened to my mom and dad. They got a divorce, or my dad was a runaround, or my mom did this, or my parents were. And people want to go back and focus on the dysfunction they grew up in. Interesting. If you go through the Bible and you read the Bible stories, it's going to be hard to find anyone who grew up more dysfunctional than the people God used in the Bible. Dysfunction is part of all of our lives, and it goes back to original sin. It goes back to the garden. If you look at this, there's a history of bad relationships in this family. Joseph's maternal grandfather, Laban, he was the one who deceived Jacob. And then you got to go on down and see that Rachel was in constant warfare with her sister, Leah, and these two women were trying to see who could have the most babies because they were trying to gain the favor of Jacob. Now, think about Jacob. If you've got his wives that are saying, well, if I can have enough babies, maybe he'll love me. Think about the rest of the children, how they're all trying to fit into this performance mode. If I can just do this, maybe I can get the approval. When I started reading the story of Joseph, I thought, wow, here's a boy who's growing up with all these other fathers, and we look at him and say, why did he go tell his dreams? Why was he going out bragging? You know, could it be that he's a lot like me? He just wanted somebody to approve him. Could it be he's a lot like you? He just needed an attaboy. He needed someone to say, it's okay. I embrace you. I embrace this part of your life. I don't know, but I kind of think Joseph There's a little bit of all of us in Joseph that we need this approval and we need somebody to come along and affirm our dreams. And so when we tell our dreams and we share our dreams, is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But what happens is many times when we share our dreams, we find people are not there for us to get excited with us. I've always been a dreamer. Those of you that know me know that I dream. I can see things, and I'm living in the next 10, 25 years. And I tell this story quite a bit, and I know you've heard it, but I'm going to say it again. I was in Missouri, and it was with all my family, and I was sharing, and it was really about my dream for here in this church. And we were in the little church on Donaldson, and I was sharing my dream for a church and what I felt like a church would be like, and a church where people could be themselves. And I was doing that. And my cousin, he walked through the house, and he started going, and he was just blowing out air. And somebody looked at him and said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm acting like Greg. And we all stopped and said, hi. And he said, I'm building air castles. And it hurt my feelings. I mean, I'm like, and all of a sudden I'm like, I don't want to tell anybody anything anymore. I don't mean to be building air castles. I'm just excited. I need somebody to come along and get excited with me. I want somebody to enjoy my dreams. I'm looking for partners in my dream. And isn't that what we all do? We're looking for somebody to join us and be partners with us in our dreams. And Denise, the other day, she asked me, she said, where are we going? And I said, we're going to Johnson City. She said, what are we going to do? And I said, well, just go with me. And so she gets in the car, and we go down the street, and she said, I've never been down here. And I said, no. And she said, well, where are we going? And I said, going to look at tractors. She said, we're going to do what? And I said, we're going to the Kubota store. She said, Kubota? And I said, yeah. And so we went to the Kubota store, and we got out. And she said, well, why are we looking at tractors? I said, I'm going to own one day. I said, it's going to be on my farm, and I'm going to have cows. And I just want you to climb up in the seat and sit beside me. It's got a buddy seat in it. And we walked up in that tractor, and it was cold. The boy come out and said, can I help you? I said, we're okay. And we get in the tractor, and we sit down in the seat. And I said, now, this is you and me in a few years. You can sit right here with me, and we'll go pick up the bale of hay. And I had the joystick in my hand. And I said, can't you feel the excitement? She said, not really, but I'm with you. But I have a dream, okay? And I want to share that dream. That's the Joseph that's in all of us. We want to share our vision. And we want to, and there's nothing wrong with it. We need people to come along. And can I tell you this? There's no place it ought to be better to share your dream than your fellow Christians, than your fellow believers. We've got a Father who approves of us. We've got a Father who believes in us. We've got a Father who enjoys our dreaming. And so along Joseph, he's got this dream and he's got this passion. Back to the story of my cousin. He said Greg's building air castles. And a few years went by, and one day I was reading an article. And this article says, you can never build a real castle till you first build an air castle. Guess who I called? Absolutely. I called him up. I said, I'm just going to tell you right now, you can't build a real castle till you first build air castles. And in our lives, there's that in all of us. We want to share. We want to be believed in. This is where Joseph was at. I want to be believed in. I've got something that I believe. Can you believe in it with me? Bob Hope, I thought it was pretty interesting. He was talking about dysfunctional families. This past week, I just got back from Mississippi yesterday. My pastor that I grew up with as a little boy, he passed away, and his request was for me to officiate his funeral. His son, Tim, is 1 year younger than me, and Tim and I have been best friends all these years. And so my brothers and I, we all went to Mississippi. And when we were little boys, we would sing every Sunday. Brother Reed loved the song, Put Your Hand in the Hand of the Man. Do any of y'all remember that song? Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. You know, so we got up at his funeral. I was officiating, but we got up and we sing in honor of him, us boys, and we haven't sung together in years. We sing, put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, in our families, in the body of Christ, and I shared this at his funeral. Brother Reed, and that's what we called, you know, ministers back then, you called everybody brother, but Brother Reed, he made it a safe place. And so as young boys, we grew up loving church because church was safe. Church was a place that we were believed in and we could share. And every time I would go to Mississippi to visit my mother, I would go see Brother Travis, and I would sit down, and he would share, talk to me, and he looked at me, and probably the largest our church ever was probably 175 to 200 people there in Mississippi when I was a boy growing up. But he would look at me, and he said, now, Greg, he'd point that finger, you may have a lot bigger church than I've ever had, but I can teach you some things. And he would. And he would. He loved. He was a scholar. He loved the Bible. And he loved speaking on the Bible. But he taught us to dream. Church should be a safe place and safe family. But I was reading about Bob Hope. And Bob Hope, he said, I can tell you where I learned to dance. Did any of y'all know where Bob Hope learned to dance? He had six brothers. And he said, I learned to dance waiting on the bathroom. Y'all will get that later, okay? So, this big families can teach you some things. But we see Joseph's story begins with a dysfunctional family. And most all of our stories begin with some dysfunction. Most of your testimony is going to come out of the hurt and pain of your life. And I tell people, if you've been divorced, you can either decide to live in the pain or you can make it a testimony and move on and let God bless you. If you've had a loss of a family member, you can stay there or you can say that I'm going to use a testimony and move forward. But whatever you've gone through in your life, you can take that and you can build on it. We have a lady in our church. She's here today, and I won't call her name out because she's easily embarrassed, but we had the Mountain Mission kids in, and she and her husband have a beautiful home. And she had those young girls in, and those young girls, their life were changed by being with her because they went and saw their beautiful home. And she said, I want to set you, she set them down, and she said, I want to tell you how I grew up. And my life is not always a storybook of this home. Because, see, most of us grew out of some dysfunction, and we chose to either move forward or stay in it. So we got to make a choice. How are you going to live your life? Second, Joseph was different. Our culture and society has not always learned to embrace different people. Do you know that? It's always been amazing to me that many times the bars and the world accept the difference of people easier than the church does. Sometimes we want to put people like they're on cookie cutters, and that they all look like little famous Amos cookies, all just alike. And we don't allow people to be individuals. We don't allow people to be who God really designed them to be. I sat with two pastors earlier in the week. And they said, what's your vision? Talk to us about the vision. And I said, my vision, first of all, they were talking about growth. They said, talk to us about growth, and we want to know about church growth. And I said, I can't tell you one thing about church growth. I know nothing about church growth. I said, but here's what I can tell you. Happy sheep have babies. I said, it's just very simple to me. And I said, so we don't get up and talk about winning the world. We don't get up and talk about big evangelism. We don't get up and do that. You know what we talk about? I want the sheep to be happy. And you put a sheep in good grass with good water where he's happy, and you're going to have a flock. And I said, so it's just very simple. That's our philosophy. It's just very simple. Happy sheep have babies. And I said, but here's the deal. I said, my vision has never been, we got to win the lost at any cost. We got to reach the world. I said, it's God's job and the work of the Holy Spirit to do that with people. I said, but you know what my responsibility is? My responsibility is to reach out, love, and embrace who people are, where they are. And so Joseph, he was different. He was a very different kind of kid. If you looked at it and said, of all the kids Jacob had, Joseph was the one who was different. You know, it always breaks my heart that churches struggle. We struggle with diversity. We struggle embracing other ethnicities. I love that meal I had last night with these Arabic people. And we sat around and we had a great time sharing and talking together. And then I got a big hug because they're huggy kind of people. And I got all my hugs out last night. But the key to life is when we can look and say, you may be different than me. But if we can sit down and hold a conversation, if we can sit down and embrace each other as far as our differences are, conversation and embracing each other brings us closer than we were. And the key is we're not designed to all be alike. Difference is okay. And we are to embrace that difference. Genesis 40:15, he said, for I was kidnapped from my homeland among the Hebrews. And now this, here I am in jail. When I did nothing to deserve it. Being rejected and not knowing why, your being rejected hurts. Joseph was rejected, and he hurt because of that rejection. And can I tell you today, we all go through those moments of life when we feel like we're rejected and we hurt. And it's okay. Joseph was honest about his what he was going through. See, affirmations are not words we use to feel better for the moment. They are words to heighten our awareness, to speak a language of truth. It is an opportunity to direct our focus toward what we want versus what we don't want. It's affirmations. It's when you begin to speak forward. You begin to embrace the future rather than live in the past. And the last point I want to make is this. Joseph desired acceptance. He's not unlike you and me. He desired acceptance. Everyone has the inherent desire to feel safe and secure. And human behavior revolves around the need to garner that sense of physical and emotional security. On a deep emotional level, feeling approved makes us feel secure with ourselves as a person. And there is a huge degree of inner peace and security connected to feeling good about who you are. In Genesis 50, verses 20-21, says, as far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. For he brought me to this high position I have today so that I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. Indeed, I myself will take care of you and your families. And he spoke very kindly to them and reassured them. When Joseph began to embrace who he was, he didn't have deep bitterness toward those who had hurt him. I want to say that again today. When he began to accept who he was, he didn't have deep hurt against those who had wronged him. And I want to say this to you, folks. We had communion earlier. Forgiveness is a way of the Christian life. You're going to get hurt by people you love when they don't even know they hurt you. They can be as innocent as can be. They didn't even know it. Sometimes they're not innocent. But even your best friends can hurt you and they don't even know they hurt you. But when you choose to live a life that says, this is my body, all of you, you're my body. And I can't do anything against you without doing something to myself. Then we begin to embrace God. And to say I embrace God without embracing people is an oxymoron. You can't embrace God without embracing people. And when you begin to embrace people, you have to embrace those who've hurt you because they're his kids too. And you have to embrace those that are different than you because they're his kids too. And all of a sudden when you begin to do that, now watch the story of Joseph. When he began to embrace, his world became bigger. And until he embraced, he could not go into the bigger world that God had for him. And I am here to share with you today, some of you have, you can't even imagine what a great future God's got for you. Your best life is in front of you. And what you've got to start doing is embracing God and the people that have hurt you, because even those that are against you have pushed you to where you're at today. And you would not be the person you are without all of the forces, good and bad, that have worked in your life. And this is where Joseph was at. All of the forces, the good and the bad, working together in his life, brought him to a platform for God to use him. And until you can accept that, you see, you know this pastor that I just did his funeral? 10 years ago, he rejected me. 10 years ago, he's because of where I'm not theologically, where I grew up, because I'm not, he rejected me. But I never stopped going to his house to honor him. And when they called, they said, his last request was for you to do his funeral. I said, you got to be kidding. He said, no. And he loved me, and I loved him. And the platform God has for you, and he wants you on, is there, but you're going to have to embrace a bigger world and more people to get there. But that's his body. And when you begin to embrace that body, you embrace God. Father, today, speak to us. Speak to us deep within. Let our hearts really see how big you are. Let us embrace how much you love us. And all that's going on in our lives is really to get us where you desire us to be. We're not that much different than Joseph. We all come from some form of dysfunction. We all experience rejection and pain, but there's a place and a platform you want to put us on that is significant. And it's usually going to be to people different than us. Joseph had to embrace the Egyptians before he could have credibility with the Egyptians. God, let us see all the things that are going on in our lives. Are you positioning us for our future? In Jesus' name.